Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, you mentioned casually in your last letter that the patient has continued to attend one church and one only since he was converted, and that he is not wholly pleased with it. May I ask what you are about? Why have I no report on the causes of his fidelity to the parish church? Do you realize that unless it is due to indifference, it is a very bad thing? Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church-going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches. The reasons are obvious. In the first place, the parochial organization should always be attacked because, being a unity of place and not of likings, it brings people of different classes and psychology together in the kind of unity the enemy desires. The congregational principle, on the other hand, makes each church into a kind of club, and finally, if all goes well, into a coterie or faction. In the second place, the search for a suitable church makes the man a critic, where the enemy wants him to be a pupil. What he wants of the layman in church is an attitude which may indeed be critical in the sense of rejecting what is false or unhelpful, but which is wholly uncritical in the sense that it does not appraise, does not waste time in thinking about what it rejects, but lays itself open in uncommenting, humble receptivity to any nourishment that is going. You see how groveling, how unspiritual, how irredeemably vulgar he is. This attitude, especially during sermons, creates the condition most hostile to our whole policy, in which platitudes can become really audible to a human soul. There is hardly any sermon or any book which may not be dangerous to us if it is received in this temper. So pray bestir yourself and send this fool the round of the neighbouring churches as soon as possible. Your record up to date has not given us much satisfaction. The two churches nearest to him I have looked up in the office both have certain claims. At the first of these, the vicar is a man who has been so long engaged in watering down the faith to make it easier for a supposedly incredulous and hard-headed congregation that it is now he who shocks his parishioners with his unbelief, not vice versa. He has undermined many a soul's Christianity. His conduct of the services is also admirable. In order to spare the laity all difficulties, he has deserted both the lectionary and the appointed psalms, and now, without noticing it, revolves endlessly round the little treadmill of his 15 favourite psalms and 20 favourite lessons. We are thus safe from the danger that any truth not already familiar to him and to his flock should ever reach them through Scripture. But perhaps your patient is not quite silly enough for this church, or not yet. At the other church, we have Father Spike. The humans are often puzzled to understand the range of his opinions, why he is one day almost a communist, and the next not far from some kind of theocratic fascism, one day a scholastic, and the next prepared to deny human reason altogether, one day immersed in politics, and the day after declaring that all states of this world are equally under judgment. We, of course, see the connecting link, which is hatred. The man cannot bring himself to preach anything which is not calculated to shock, grieve, puzzle, or humiliate his parents and their friends. A sermon which such people could accept would be to him as insipid as a poem which they could scan. There is also a promising streak of dishonesty in him. We are teaching him to say, "The teaching of the church is," when he really means, "I'm almost sure I read recently in Maritain," or someone of that sort. But I must warn you, he has one fatal defect. He really believes. and this may yet mar all. But there is one good point which both these churches have in common. They are both party churches. I think I warned you before that if your patient can't be kept out of the church, he ought at least to be violently attached to some party within it. I don't mean on really doctrinal issues. About those, the more lukewarm he is, the better. And it isn't the doctrines on which we chiefly depend for producing malice. The real fund is working up hatred between those who say Mass and those who say Holy Communion, when neither party could possibly state the difference between, say, Hooker's doctrine and Thomas Aquinas's in any form which would hold water for 5 minutes. And all the purely indifferent things, candles and clothes and whatnot, are an admirable ground for our activities. We have quite removed from men's minds what that pestilential fellow Paul used to teach about food and other unessentials, namely that the human without scruples should always give in to the human with scruples. You would think they could not fail to see the application. You would expect to find the low churchman genuflecting and crossing himself, lest the weak conscience of his high brother should be moved to irreverence. And the high one refraining from these exercises, lest he should betray his low brother into idolatry. And so it would have been, but for our ceaseless labour. Without that, the variety of usage within the Church of England might have become a positive hotbed of charity and humility. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
All right, Ian, Screwtape Letters podcast confronting evil in our times, reading letter 16, and our patient seems to be content at a church, seems to be doing pretty well, which the demonic doesn't seem to like very much.
No, it's not just church. I think it's community as well. Some people don't have that relationship with faith where they understand that a church is not the building. Mm-hmm. It's the people. Mm-hmm. And I think you go back to the early churches of Paul and the disciples around the Mediterranean, right, from Israel out to Greece and everywhere else. It was a group of people. Mm-hmm. They never built a church. Mm-hmm. The church was the body.
Right. I mean, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, but the word means assembly.
Right.
It's an assembly of people, it's essentially a gathering of a group of people. So we lose that concept we think of the brick and mortar building. Yeah. And that's fine. That's all good because we need the functionality of meeting places and places of assembly.
Yeah. I've always seen, and I've always told people who say, I don't need to go to church. I pray once a week, or I can watch this online, or I don't need the church. One of the things I've always said to them is that there's the power in the community. And if you are a believer and you walk in faith and your life's great, go to church because you need to be there to show others mm-hmm. what Jesus can do in people's lives.
For sure.
You need to be part of that community. If you're in need, go to church because then right. you will see, you'll get help, and you'll see others who are walking and how that enriches your life.
Well, not just that, but I mean, there's nobody that can say they've arrived. Every one of us needs a steady diet of feeding on the Word of God,
yep.
worshiping God in public, worshiping God with other believers, taking communion. I mean, it is a standard part of the Christian's diet to be a spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy person. It's 100%. And this guy seems to be doing it pretty well. So the demonic tries to come and what's going on? And he points out, he says, almost any reason that a man would be faithful to a church, unless that reason is complete indifference, unless he's just on autopilot
right.
and he's just doing it mindlessly. If he's actually doing it intentionally, going to the same church, this is something to be concerned about.
Yeah, because he's found a home, right? And I think that we all know with relationships with friends and acquaintances, work people, that the longer you bond together, the stronger that relationship becomes. Mm-hmm. So the longer people within a church, within that congregation, stay together, get to know each other, it builds a stronger bond. Mm. And a stronger bond through faith is absolutely not what the demonic wants.
Right. And they're always going to try to veer the motives off, you know, in kind of in one direction or another. He says the church being a unity of place and not of likings. In other words, a unity around what the core thing is around that gathering. What's the core reason that people come to assemble, which is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to constantly look for his return and become better disciples and followers of Christ. And so the core impetus and the draw and the reason of gathering for God's people in the church is to really get to know Jesus more and more. But a lot of times what happens, and what the demonic likes to kind of create, are people like to go to their church because you have the common likings. We like the way we do church. He gets
right.
Is it
the music? Certain people that are there rather than
very clicky and all those things. And that's, I think, that where the demonic is saying that let's see if we can get him looking at some other churches. Let's get him to start critiquing other churches, and that'll turn his mind from a recipient, a humble recipient of the word, to a critic of the word, which really Satan is the ultimate critic, Satan himself. That's where they're trying to get this guy off course.
Like C.S. Lewis uses the phrase in here, a taster or connoisseur of churches.
Mm.
And it's funny, this one resonated heavily with me because I think when I first met you, it's like, oh, tell me a little bit about you. I'm like, well, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I've been to many, many different churches. And I thought to myself, when I read this, I thought back on my life, and I thought, was I a connoisseur of churches? And I think I was a little bit.
Hmm.
Well, maybe not a little bit, maybe more than that. Because I remember going to Protestant masses in England in a church, which looked a lot like a Catholic mass. But obviously they don't recognize the Pope in there. Then I would go to Church of England masses, Anglican masses, and then Lutheran. And I would experience all these. I don't know if I was... I think I did it more for the experience rather than I'm trying to find a home.
Mm.
But ultimately, the places in my life... Because churches come and go.
Sure.
You know, they need money to exist. I have a body of friends who would be a micro church that I've stayed true with all my life. But I think in the way we look at churches today, they do come and go. But the one thing that's always held me together is the word.
Well, that ought to be a central part of the church. If it's not a central part of your church, if you're listening, and the word isn't a really central part, find a new church.
No, absolutely. Yeah. And that's why when I read that line and it hit me, and then I thought of my life, and I thought, well, at least what has bonded me together has been that, and it hasn't been I like the architecture,
right,
or those sort of things.
Because again, that takes it away from the main reason of
what is
the reason that the church really exists. And I think, you know, you asked, like, were you a connoisseur or a taster, as he says.
I was a taster.
Yeah, maybe a taster, but I think that the point that C.S. Lewis is making here is that there needs to be this element of you taste something to critique it, to give feedback and determine how good it is. And he's trying to, he does it a lot in the world today, gets people to be critics where God wants us to be, as he says, pupils.
Right.
So he's trying to take a humble spirit of receiving and growing to a critical spirit of picking apart, analyzing, and, well, I'm not going to leave this church because they do this silly thing, or they don't do this well. And there's that critical spirit that Satan is always trying to draw out, especially in regards to the church.
So he also talks about, you know, making believers cruise churches and becoming disillusioned with faith and Christianity. It's interesting because we know there are pastors out there who don't teach biblical doctrine to its true word.
Sure.
They twist it. They make it palatable. Very cynically, maybe they believe we'll get more bums in seats if we teach this, not that.
Mm-hmm.
Which is cynical, but I think we've seen it in there. And that would make people question faith, because God's word is true. If all of a sudden you're changing it to appeal to people, then it isn't true. Mm-hmm. And then who is God?
Right.
And those things all follow. And also, I think that the definition of what it means to be a Christian is very easily twisted. It's actually even more easily twisted than a relationship, a faith walk. And I think you see a lot of that where you'll have someone who's doesn't really. I've even talked to people who say, I don't even believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm a Christian.
Hmm.
I'm thinking, well, sort of one of the tenets of being a Christian.
That's a sine qua non, you know, without it, which it will not be.
Right. And it's kind of interesting, right? So, you know, so I think you're right. I think find yourself a place, listeners, find yourself a place to go to church, find a community of believers that you can engage with and talk with. You know, one of the things we do within these letters, it's a conversation.
Right.
Have a conversation of faith with other people. You may not agree all the time, but you'll capture nuggets each time you have a conversation with others, and you'll help others walk with faith as well.
Right.
You know.
And I do think it's really difficult in the world today. And I can even share, I've probably been very critical of churches at times. And if I'm being honest, probably still am today. But I feel like the Lord's kind of rebuked me a lot. And I've taken on a mentality in more recent years that absolutely, you know, we all can hold our private opinions or say you might prefer not to go to this church for that reason. But ultimately, if somebody is meeting, especially thinking of pastors that are, if they are trying to preach the Word of God, bring people to Jesus and help their local flock grow in their faith and get to know Jesus more and walk in obedience and pursue a walk of faith with the Holy Spirit, who am I to be a critic?
Right.
And there might be a lot of churches that I probably would prefer never to go to. Maybe it's a little bit too this, a little too that. You know, you get your fundamentalists, you get your charismatics, you know,
yep.
You get all the stripes. If they're really standing for Jesus, preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, who are we to be critics? Find a spot where you feel God is calling you in an environment where you can learn and grow. Don't cast stones. Satan's the critic.
Yep.
Let's just find a spot where I can grow and get healthy, and let me focus on that.
So there is a bit, when I read in this actual letter, I think there's a bit of a critic in C.S. Lewis, or I don't think he could have gone down this path, because he's obviously had relationships with different churches and different mass or Bible study, because he mentioned in there the demonic want to keep Bible teaching shallow and artful. Just focus on your 15 favorite psalms.
Mm.
So keep it colorful, keep it the ones people can remember, and let's just keep lock load, repeat those things, and don't go too deep, because you might turn people off if you go too deep. So in a way, he's actually being a bit of a critic of churches in there. But I think as long as he is being true to the Word and true to an understanding of how the Gospels should be taught.
Right. Well, remember, there's a difference between being critical and being discerning.
True.
And we should be discerning. He actually unpacks, he gives two examples as he checks the records. I love the implied organization and strategy. You know, they keep their records in order. He has like two examples of two local pastors. And one, he says, the vicar is a man who's been so long engaged in watering down the faith to make it easier for a supposedly incredulous and hard-headed congregation that it is now he who shocks his parishioners with his unbelief, not vice versa. In other words, I think, as he cites this example of this man, it is representative of a trend of Christianity, I use air quotes to say that, where the church has gotten so off course that they've totally lost sight of their first love, they've totally lost sight of their calling, and they're no longer even preaching the gospel. It talks about he's watered the gospel down so much, and he's just focused. It's the same guy that just focuses on the 15 psalms. Let me just remove all the difficulties of having to really dive deep into the Word. And he's watered it down so much that it's no longer really a church. It's just an edifice of what used to be.
And I love it the way Screwtape does that, because I think he uses the term, I got this from head office, you know, or the home office, or however he describes it, is as if he's gone to a higher demonic authority to get the lowdown on these two other priests as well. But you're right. And I actually wrote in one of my notes that I think it's really important to find a pastor. And the demonic wants someone who's weak, who maybe has tinges of unbelief in the Gospels, mm-hmm. and within Scripture. And with them being like that, Screwtape points out that they actually work for the demonic by doing that.
Oh, 100%. And again, I just said a couple minutes ago, not to be a critic, not to cast stones. Hey, if somebody's out there trying to preach the gospel and they're standing for Jesus, even if I wouldn't care to be at their church, Lord right. bless them. We never speak ill of a pastor publicly or a church publicly. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be discerning. And I do think we need to be cautious. There are even large movements of churches. I mean, you look at a lot of the Lutheran or Presbyterian, a lot of what we call the mainline denominations. It's June, it's Pride Month. A lot of those churches today are flying a rainbow flag and celebrating the fact that they've got a lesbian pastor.
Right.
And it's like, that's a group that has so far veered so long ago, they're not even a church. They're literally doing the devil's bidding
right.
more than they're doing Jesus's.
Yeah. And they do actually say that when you get pastors who do that, that they end up, you know, we're trying not to pervert the words of C.S. Lewis. Imagine these people are perverting the word of God.
That's a good point.
Right? You know, I remember Dennis Prager used to say, thou shalt not steal is not just things, like tangible things, it's words.
And words so, and reputation.
Right,
yeah.
And so that's why you attribute quotes correctly, why you have a citation on a phrase or a quote that you took from somebody else. And so in the same way, to take the Bible and twist it or misrepresent it, that's not doing God's work.
Right. And everybody's constantly craving that. That's part of the watering down process, because the Bible is a book, if you open it openly and honestly, it's going to transform you. And if you don't like it, then you're going to transform it.
Right.
And that is what culture is going to try to do. And if the church is going to give a message that the world doesn't want to hear, then there's going to be churches that are going to change the message to suit culture. And there's always a desire to create a God in our image rather than have us conform to the image of the God in whose image we are made.
I actually went to a church in Los Angeles where there was a lady who was the pastor there, and we weren't there very long because one of the first things she said that had my head completely spin was that she said, everyone thinks that all of Jesus's disciples were actually men, but they weren't. A lot of them were women. And I'm thinking, how can you say that? Like, where does it say that? And you're making it up.
He certainly had a lot of followers, but the 12 disciples, we know their names.
Right, that's what I mean. And that's the sort of thing that you just sit there shaking your head, because you probably have some people going, oh, I never knew that.
Right.
Read the book. You know, and if anyone says, well, you know, but these were all interpretations, blah, blah, blah. If you go back and there's a great book that was written called God's Secretaries about all these people from all the corners of the earth that were brought together to take every different scripture in all the different languages and basically comb through it word by word by word to make sure that they were correctly represented.
Mm.
And cross-referenced, like, it wasn't like they just had one reference to go off. They had multiple different scribed pieces in different languages to look at and go, this is what that meant, and this is word for word how it should be.
Mm.
And, and we don't live in a world where we teach people to memorize things word for word. But you think of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they were passed down a lot of the time verbally for the longest time.
Mm-hmm.
And they would cross-reference against different scribes who memorized it word for word.
Yeah, if they were writing the Pentateuch, they had to write it completely perfectly. If they made an error, they had to throw it out and
right.
start over again. There was a reverence for the Word of God.
Yeah.
There was a reverence to know what the Word of God said and meant so that we could understand it rightly. And if I'm being honest, I look at the church, and that's really where I would draw the dividing line in the church today. And I would call that an exercise in discernment, not criticism.
Right.
Where are the groups of people that are really trying to see what the Word of God says and live according to it and transform ourselves to align with the Word of God? And where are the groups that are trying to transform the Word of God to align God's Word with culture? You can see that line in the sand pretty clearly. And to me, we talk about it this way. There's open-handed and closed-handed issues. Open-handed issues we can disagree on that. When exactly is Jesus coming back? Is it before the millennium or is it after the millennium? Is it a literal millennium? Okay. I can disagree with you and you can still be a Christian. And hold it in the open hand. Things in the closed hand, Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
If I compromise on that, like you said,
there's nothing left.
You know, there's nothing left. You know, the Bible is the word of God. If you compromise, those I have to hold in the closed hand.
Yeah.
And I think the whole tone of this episode is like, he's trying to get this guy's attention on all of the little things. Focus on, are the seats right? Focus on, does he call it Holy Mass or does he call it communion?
Right.
Get him focusing on all the silly little things. Get him arguing over the open-handed issue. It's like a legalistic spirit that's going to cause discontentment. It's going to turn humility into haughtiness. It's going to pull him away from being on a good path of growing with the Lord.
So C.S. Lewis points in here, and I was going to ask you about this. He says party churches, right? He said there are some of that are party churches. Now, I don't know, and maybe we can even speak offline and put it in notes about what it was meant. Does he mean party as in fun, like, oh, this is a great time, churches, or does he mean party as in affiliated with some group? Because he does mention Virgin being communistic, right, with one living. So is he talking like political parties, or is he talking party?
Yeah, I was wondering the same question. I literally thought the same thing. And I think it's more of parties as in groups of people.
Right.
So it could be political ideologies, but even, you know, what we would call today denominations. I don't know if it was a word they used as much in the time. But it was like, could it also have been like there are certain groups, again, what's the core identity? What's the core thing that makes a church a church? Following Jesus, preaching the Bible. It's Acts 2:42. They met daily, breaking the bread, studied the apostles' teaching, and they prayed together. That's the core. But what if we have other groups of people that create something new? Now it's all about, we only read the King James Bible. Then it's like, now our identity is in this, or our identity is in, like, you know, there's fill in the blank. You now become very clicky. And while it's good to study the word and know what that local body is all about in terms of culture, the clickiness can become an idol.
Right.
And whatever, fill in the blank. It's speaking in tongues. It's, you know, we only do this, or we don't do that, or we only sing these songs, or we're the holiness group, or whatever it may be, you can become that party. And what it does is it ends up moving something to the center of that gathering that's not Jesus.
It's not Jesus. Because he does say, Screwtape says, the lukewarm the better on doctrinal issues.
Exactly.
Right, so keep them focused on the other stuff, but keep it lukewarm on doctrine, on understanding scriptures, on talking about that. So I love this episode. I'm so glad that there was a focus on churches and congregation, because, as I say, I think the movement in society, and this is a big takeaway for me, which is, go to church. We have relatives who, like, yeah, we're Christian, but we just don't go to church. I'm like, you've got to go to church. They're like, yeah, but I don't need church. Again, go there to show others the great life that Jesus has provided for you in your walk with faith. Go there to support others that may need you. Go there for the community. None of us are an island.
Right.
And so for me, you know, that's one of my biggest takeaways on this episode. What about you?
Just again, discerning, being a discerning spirit without being a critical spirit.
Right.
I do believe that we live in a day and age where we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And there are a lot of churches that are really, we absolutely need to be in a Bible preaching church. You have got to have a healthy dose. You can't go a week without food. You shouldn't be going a week without a message from the Lord and constantly growing. And the church community is God's design. Christ died for his church. That's what he says. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's there's no such thing as a perfect church, and God has no choice but to work with imperfect people. But it's the means by which God chose to grow his people. Get in a good Bible-based church. Do it discerningly. There are some bad ones out there, but we'll let the Lord guide you on that. Episode 16, a pretty fun one of the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Times.